and chronic anger. The personal chronic anger in the human race. At first sight, there would appear to be a moderate amount of anger in the human race, but this would be a superficial conclusion. Anger is deeply rooted in all of us. Our history of family, local and national politics, and internal relationships is one of anger, hatred, cruelty, selfishness and wars, even to genocide. We have enough anger in our churches to prevent us pointing to those outside. True? Of course, we have the seemingly permissible anger which arises from injustice, that is, righteous indignation, and this surely has some place in human affairs, but when that is retained and cultivated, it quickly turns to self-righteousness, resentment and bitterness. And the human race certainly provides its own breeding grounds for universal anger. Last summer school, as a young man came, and I wish I could get to him, but I don't know where he lives, and I don't know his name, but he was very upset with me because of this book on anger. He agreed that anger is wrong, but he said there's a place for righteous anger, and we shouldn't deny there's a place for righteous anger. And I said, well, I don't deny there's a place for righteous anger, but I find myself that my righteous anger very quickly becomes self-righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And when I'm worried about, he said, well, we've got to be worried for the poor and the people who are under poor, different conditions. But you can have that without anger. You don't have to have anger for that. Anger is a kind of often putting yourself in the judge's seat and everybody else is the defendant. And so sure, have anger. Paul says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you're going to be angry about anything, social or otherwise, then make sure that it doesn't fester and become an evil thing. All right, anger in the Bible. There are sufficient case histories in the Bible regarding anger to provide us with all the research materials we need. Persons such as Cain, Lamech, Esau, the sons of Jacob, Saul, Jezebel, and Jonah are a few whom we could study. Jonah was an angry man. Yes, he was an angry man. God said to him, do you do well to be angry? He said, I do well, even unto death. He had no doubt about that. Boy, singular man. The works of the flesh list enmity, strife, jealousy, dissension, party spirit and envy as one part of human fleshliness, and we recognize that these arise from the same source. Jesus, speaking of similar things powerfully working in the heart and defiling it. It was Jesus who in the Sermon on the Mount spoke so strongly against anger. You've heard it was said to men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire. The council, of course, was the parliament of the day, but he's saying that your anger mounts and you get into different states of mind, and that it becomes more and more dangerous. And there'll be no... one dear man came to me, he discovered this whole thing of anger in the Bible, and he said to me, I have now have a sort of a counselling therapy on the basis of anger. And I said, oh, that sounds very good. And he said, yes, I tell people, you mustn't, Jesus said, you mustn't be angry. So I said, then what are you saying? I said, well, don't be angry. And I said, that's great. But how is it they come not to be angry? How can you come not to be angry when you're angry? You know, how can you issue out, how can you come out of your anger? Just by saying it? Yeah, ideally, yeah, sure. God says, Jesus said, don't get angry. So don't get angry. And when that temperamental lower won't start, the idea is don't get angry. Say it's a lower. Got nothing to do with it. Says I'm not getting my own way. So what's the matter if I don't get my own way? I know this is very radical thinking. Setting aside for the moment the subject of human anger, Satan is depicted as an angry creature. In Revelation 12:12, as the red dragon, the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. In Revelation 17:16, the ten kings and the evil beast hate the unholy harlot Babylon and devour her flesh. You probably know that that the Babylon rides on the back of the beast. And so if you think out there where they are, and where the world is and it's enjoying itself, it's just one mass of competition and anger. People chew each other up and spit each other out in anger. Proverbs 14:29-30 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion makes the bones rot." There's somewhere in the scripture where the fellow says, "My bowels boil within me." My bowels boil within me. Great title for a book, Boiling Bowels. But I think every one of us understands that, right? Now, the Hebrew word for passion is kinah, and can be translated envy, jealousy, or zeal. See, and it says, passion makes the bones rot. Envy in some translations, envy. In some translations, jealousy. But the whole idea of zeal, when you meet a zealous person, you know there's a problem around the place, don't you? You know what I mean by zealous? Proverbs 19:1, I think, says, talks about having knowledge without, having zeal without knowledge. No, it's knowledge without zeal. Knowledge without zeal. And Romans 10 talks about Israel having zeal without knowledge. So you can have knowledge without zeal or zeal without knowledge. And so it's best to have zeal with knowledge, and then that's right. But it carries out even intensity, and we've seen that guilt brings with it a compulsion to justify oneself. And kinah carries the idea that another's success is a threat to oneself, and so anger and jealousy are born. So, you know, you don't have to go outside the Christian church for that, do you? You can have just competition, and a pastor can be trying to build up the best church in Adelaide. What for? For the people's sake, for God's sake, or is for his own sake? Is he trying to justify himself as a pastor? See, and that just keeps compelling you more and more and more. That kind of zeal finally burns you out till you're just a hulk, just a derelict hulk. You don't have to build up a great church. You don't have to do anything except God's simple will. This is great news for some people. That kind of thought, since they were born. Ian Murdoch, who's here today, is telling us about a young boy who was born. He said, when they're born, generally what they are say straight away, at the point of birth. And this lusty young fella came bawling out, and Ian said he forgot to cut the umbilical cord. He was so preoccupied with this fella who hadn't yet left his mother's body and was starting to run the world. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating a bit, but never mind. I've got a zeal for exaggeration. All right, so another success is a threat to oneself. You can see that. If you've got a bad conscience, then everybody's... You've got to kind of get better than anybody else, you see that, in order to live. So Cain, in this sense, was envious of Abel and so moved to murder. One, anger generally arises when one cannot get his or her own way. It's as simple as that. Isn't it? This really, if I can't get my own way, I get angry. Behind it is the thought that one has a right to one's own way, one's own planning, one's own achieving. Unfortunately, since every human being knows what is right and what is wrong and what he wants, anger is bound to arise. Even deeper than anger against another human being is anger against God, since it is assumed that being God, he should or would so arrange time and circumstance that everything turns out for everyone in the best possible way. Naughty God. Well, it just happened to be a spark plug, you know, in that jelly mower. It was dirty. Needed cleaning. Well, why didn't God make spark plugs that don't get dirty? Now, nobody had ever reasoned that. That would be stupid to reason. But in principle, we do reason it, don't we? And, you know, behind it all. All right, let's go ahead. Anger comes from confusion over the matter of an imperfect creation. Because things do not work out as we wish, and because we see disease, suffering, cruelty, and other similar things, we assume that God is not a faithful creator. The creation is not essentially imperfect, but to us it appears to be imperfect, because of the fall and the bondage of corruption to which it was subjected, though in hope of ultimate release. Sinful human beings cannot see how creation can be as it is, and are not willing to admit that the bulk of suffering in Orionis comes from human sin and satanic deceit and oppression. So we turn it all back on God, and we've set him up to justify himself about it all. Now, that's why I said before that if we're going to be of any help to anybody, we've got to realize we live in the tension of those two worlds. We live under grace, but the curse is there. We live in a world that's not ontologically imperfect, but has become imperfect through the rebellion. Well, I say imperfect through the rebellion, you know what I mean there. It's not operating in its ontological fullness because of our rebellion and our sin. And so we get angry. Anger comes when God and people do not do what we wish them to do. People are really perverse, though, aren't they? All right, this accords with our first point above. Jeremiah 10:23 says, man's way is not in himself, but when he attempts to make it so, then issues become confused. We are really guilty and so angry because we do not do what God wants us to do. God created man to be with him in ruling the creation. Man abdicated this edict, and so he feels existential guilt, which in turn is an irritant to all his life. Man is arrogant in his autonomy, but also insecure. I think we can all recognize all that, can't we? That's just the way it is. Anger comes from an experience of injustice. Injustices are of two kinds. Has a door ever blown in your face? Did you get angry with the door? Or did you feel there was some mysterious, hateful power behind that door that blew? Just got caught in the wind, actually, but didn't you imagine that somehow or another God had belted you in the face with the door? See, our sort of giggle shows that, in fact, that's how we think, isn't it? See, anger comes from experience of injustice. Injustices are of two kinds. Real, there's sometimes real injustices are done. There's no question about that. But there are imagined injustices. We imagine so many things, don't we? If we're insecure, seeking to justify ourselves, then we'll be angry at both kinds. Anger always leads us into irrationality, and so inflames us to further anger. When you're angry, you are not rational. True? And you know, these dossiers we keep about other people, we never put down in them the beautiful things that happen when we are rational. It's only when we're irrational and people say things that we put down the irrational things they've said, which they probably never intended that way anyway. Can you see that? And so the dossier becomes a pretty horrible thing, really. And it's all there. And talk about computers. We've got data banks that leap up with all the material in them when we want them, when we started to be critical of people. So they inflame us to further anger. In this way, sin, guilt, and anger compound each other. We are particularly angry about infringements of our rights, about being dishonored and our dignity being infringed. So you can get angry about almost anything, can't you? Anger comes from being subjected to any form of authority. The fall seemed to indicate that man would be his own person. You shall be gods. Little god. Everybody will be a god. The only trouble is when you get a world filled with gods, and each one is autonomous, self-ruling, that there's bound to be a slight friction there somewhere. You know, like a massive friction. God must not interfere, nor any other. Angry people generally resent authority or anything which restricts or constricts them. Gamblers, homosexuals, alcoholics, immoral people, compulsive thieves, robbers, workaholics, eataholics, talkaholics. We all have a resentment against restriction and authority. Somebody once said an alcoholic is somebody who's never obeyed anybody. And even though that seems hard, I would say that of a gambler or a homosexual, anybody. I'm not saying that just critically, just the fact. And look, all those who really love authority look forward to it with great joy and enjoy it immensely. Well, we don't really. We are all olics of one kind, aren't we? So they don't want to be restricted, because that's what authority seems to do. Anger is generally raised by four things. One, heredity, parental upbringing, environment, and circumstances. So we blame our heredity for making us little podgy little ladies when we wanted to be gorgeous models. Do you know what I mean? Or brunettes instead of blondes. I've never been a woman, but I've seen that expression anyway. And the same goes for me, of course. Parental upbringing. How did we get the worst parents in the world? You know, just our luck. Environment. I was born, a woman once said to me, I was born in Fitzroy. She never got over the fact that she was born in Fitzroy, because it was a slum area, today called underprivileged area. She carried that stigma with her all her life, poor thing. Circumstances, they come upon us, don't they, those circumstances, before we know. And we can do nothing about them. So people get angry about those four things. The angry person resents these things, blames them as responsible for his present condition. They made me what I am. That's not true. My reactions to them made me what I am. And is angry with others, and particularly with God, that he had not handled these things in a better way. If only given me good parents. You know what I mean? If only I had inherited great characteristics and hadn't lived in that particular environment, which is a real problem, and if those circumstances hadn't come upon me. And we say, well, God's the one who handles all those, so why didn't he handle them better? And their anger grows against him for that. It's a curious fact about anger that the angry person insists, perhaps even to violence, that he is right and others wrong. It says something about the tremendous guilty and inferiority-superiority drive behind it as a force of self-justification. If harm comes from anger, then, as with all anger, the subject thinks that he or she is victimized. No responsibility is taken. Now, there's a whole world of talking there, isn't there? But isn't it interesting today how they talk about people being victims? Have you noticed how that word is very, very much in our language today? People are victims of handicap, of a handicapped nature, or they're victims of this, or they're victims of that. It's very interesting, because it means they are not responsible at all for anything. It all came upon them. Poor little me. All right, some scriptures on anger. Just let's go through them. Jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, but a man of discretion is patient. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion makes the bones rot. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You can easily just inject that little one word, you know what I mean? Lift of the eyebrow, curl of the lip, and boy, you've got them going. The constant, we had 9 children in our family, and I can, with the word aggravate, had become one of our key words. Mum, she's aggravating me. That was a great sin, she's aggravating me. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It's that great stuff, isn't it? Good sense makes a man slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offence. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? But they're all in the one bundle, you know. That word, kina, zeal, the person who's intense, they're the person who's the problem around the place, the intense people. Not my intention to speak about, but they're there. Now, this is an interesting statement. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Scoffers set a city aflame. Why are all our schools being burned down? Well, it's angry children. Or whatever. Somewhere. Getting back. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and a man given to anger causes much transgression. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. So there's a little story of a friend of mine who was in the open air And the chap stood up and said, Gahan, he said, it's all lies. My friend said, what's all lies? He said, the Bible's all lies. He said, if I can prove to you by an action that there's something true in the Bible, will you believe it? He said, well, go ahead. And the fella put out his hand and to grab the guy's nose. He said, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. He said, the guy shot off. All right, now the point that we want to get to, which is in all of these things, we see the condition. Now we see what can you do about the condition. May I just put a little word here? Nobody is intended to be a Mr. Fix-It or a Mrs. Fix-It or a Miss Fix-It. Right? We are never expected by God to tidy anybody up. And that'll take a lot of the tension out of our lives. We do what God leads us to do at the point where he leads us, where we are open to him and have the wisdom to do it. But it's a matter of conceit to think that you have the capacity within yourself to tidy everybody up, just given the opportunity. The only thing that's against that is if you look in the mirror, you'll probably find that you yourself have not been fixed properly yet. Not in the good sense of the term anyway. True? So that's a great word. You know, when people come, God's got lots of other people around the place that he's using too, you know. It's not that you're just the one spot in the world when somebody can come and everything will be right after they've left you study or left you or something. All right, now there are two known ways of attempting to deal with anger. First of all, the person represses anger or expresses it. Now everybody knows what happens if you repress anger. That just builds up, doesn't it? And finally, it can end in the most awful violence, and either against yourself or against others or against even loved ones and against a nation, genocide. In the first case, repression does damage to the person and so eventually fails. In the second case, the overt expression of anger brings guilt for doing such a thing, thus increasing anger and further compounding guilt. Now, if you blow your top, you'll probably regret it afterwards. Am I right? I don't say for 1 minute that isn't a great experience to blow your mouth off and get rid of all your anger, but you haven't got rid of it, really. If our Lord said you don't have to have anger, well, that seems to be the pattern. Just don't be angry, that's all. And so that's very simplistic. No, it isn't really. If you can look at them now and say, you're a bit of metal that's been shaped into certain patterns and you're functional when everything's right, and to say, well, it's not working, so we're not going to cut the lawn or we're going to do something else about it, that's great. You know, what is so necessary about cutting the lawn? Well, I know in some places it should have been done a long time ago, but never mind. But human beings have great shame at anger. Am I right? We're angry in front of people we wished we hadn't been. It's a funny thing about anger. See, I've got a theory that people don't like God to be angry because they think anger is a terrible thing and God should never be angry. Most people think he should be quiet and gracious and patient no matter what you do to his universe, you know, vandalize it, cause evil. The wrath of God must never be revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Oh no, God must be calm and, what is the term, laid back? Laid back. Okay. Yeah. That's a racket, that laid back business, isn't it? That means just don't take moral responsibility for the world around you. Yeah. Right, so, but there is a third way of dealing with anger. Just don't have it. Now this seems to be the emphasis of Matthew 5, 21 to 26, the passage you read before. One refuses to become angry, and where anger has happened, then one makes things right, becomes reconciled with the person against whom the anger has been expressed. Now when the third way is suggested, the angry person refuses to accept it because he believes himself to be justified in being angry. That is, that his anger is just. This anger is seated in every part of the person and is highly dangerous, leading to all kinds of actions which he justifies, though irrationally, of course. So how are we going to help the person who is in chronic anger? Well, obviously, like in the case of the disturbed conscience, We have to be people who've come to an undisturbed conscience. We have to be people who've come to understand that you don't have to be angry and how you can be rid of your anger. So the counselor must seek to bring a revelation of God's love. The angry person has a deficient, wrong, and even horrific view of God. The origins of such views generally lie in family, early life, etc. Now, of course, I'm wrong in saying that. Today, when you're trying to analyze a person's situation, you'll go back, won't you, to their first few years, which are, of course, very formative. But I suggest you go back into the womb. What happens in the womb? Well, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And Jeremiah was called in his mother's womb, and Esau and Jacob had a Donnybrook in their mother's womb. So much so that Mum had to go to God and say, well, what's all this going on? And he said, two nations fighting for the supremacy. So what we're saying is that when a child is born into certain parental situations and circumstantial and environmental situations, what the attitude of the child is then either heightened or comes out or formulated or develops. Back of everything is the human will. Back of everything is the human will, whether it's in the womb or whether it's in an adult person. Nobody's will is weaker than anybody else's will. And age doesn't give you a stronger will than you had. A baby has a stronger will as an adult, as some parents have found to their horror and sorrow and shock and disillusionment. A baby can hold out just as well as an adult. Just happens not to be as strong as the adult, that's all. That's not cynical, that's realistic. God said to Jacob, you're a rebel from the womb. I think it's Psalm 53 that says, the same idea, that you're a rebel from the womb. The wicked grow astray from the womb. The wicked go astray from the womb. Very strong stuff to talk, isn't it? But so how are we going to help? Sometimes conversion does not dissolve this wrong image of God. How many people come to talk with me? They often settle down for some hours to tell me all about their lives and their life and what's happened and all the disastrous things and all that. Well, a doctor, when you go to a doctor, he says to you, what's wrong with you? Well, you actually went to the doctor to find out. But what he means is, what are your symptoms, you know? And you tell him those, and if he's a good doctor, then from your symptoms he can diagnose your problem. And it's exactly the same. People come and talk to you. It doesn't take you long to pick up the fact that this person is an angry person, or this person is so-and-so. So then you're not wasted any time at all, even if they go on talking. I was once in Perth, and a man came to me, and he talked to me for about 2 hours, and I talked to him for about 20 minutes, out of the 2 hours, rather. And that was that. So he came the next day, settled down in the comfy lounge chair, and I said, well, what have you come for? Tell me what God has done. Oh, no, he said, I want you to go on to the counselling. Oh, I said, we finished it yesterday. And he looked horrified. He said, I've sat for 12 years under a Freudian therapist, he said. And I said, oh, well, I reckon a couple of hours is enough for anybody. Like, you're a sinner, and you're under judgment, and God has forgiven you, and you're not under judgment anymore, your conscience is clean, your heart is pure. So you can go face life now. He got very angry. I said, 12, if one do it in 12 years, maybe you're sitting there again. I said, I did the whole lot yesterday. Well, that's fair enough, isn't it? Then Paul didn't come back time and time and time and time again and say, well, we started on the gospel. Here we go. Anyway, 8 hours today. Right, Christ's showing the Father's love. Now, sometimes conversion does not dissolve the strong image of God. You get Christians who are angry with God, that's what I'm saying. And they shouldn't be, not one iota. Showing the Father's love in the Son, the Son's love on the cross, especially in bearing the guilt of sin and further Christ's bearing our grief and carrying our sorrows, with the healing power for the wounds we have received as lying in his suffering, will change the wrong image. In other words, if you say he bore your griefs and carried your sorrows, like he bore our sins, he bore the guilt, he bore the shame, he bore the pollution, he bore the penalty, he bore the evil, did all of that. And then the sorrows and griefs that we have that come from other people's things, you know, he bore those too. Sorrows and griefs from our own sins, and sorrows and griefs from other people's sins. So he's borne it all, and that's all finished. What are we hanging around for? That's done, isn't it? People get shocked by that. Say, oh no, you've got to take it bit by bit in installments. You've got to talk to people. Now that's because you think they're the victim of something outside of themselves. You know what I mean? Environment, hereditary, parental upbringing and circumstances. They're the victim. They're not victims. So nobody's a victim of anything. If we're victims, we're victims of our own reactionary anger and bitterness. A young woman said to me, how could I get along in life? She said, for 6 years as a child, I suffered the incest of my father. And I said, oh, yes. That's a long time ago. It's all over, isn't it? And she looked at me horrified. And I said, oh, come on. I said, you know, you're not going to carry that all your life. I mean, Christ dealt with it and you're free of it, so get on with life. And, oh, she got so angry. Because once a Christmas card said to me, if a person won't take some responsibility for incest, some, they'll never be free of it. And she suddenly turned and said, you know, you're right. She said, all my life I've lived on that incest. I've done anything and I've excused everything that I wanted to do because I was raped as a child. And that set her free. She didn't have to worry about incest anymore. You say, oh, come on a bit. You know, what about a bit of grief, a bit of sorrow, a bit of pity? Yes, but what about the compassion that rots people? The pity that never lets them rise up to responsibility for what they've reacted against. So, a little child, what could it do? A little child can do anything. If the wicked go astray from the womb, they've made up their minds from the womb what they're going to do. True? And if Paul says, God separated my mother's womb, all the time that Paul had consciousness that God had acted in his life and he responded to it. All right, that's a hard one, isn't it? Again, the doctrines of justification, forgiveness and the cleansing of sins must be pressed earnestly, even to showing that our angers have been born in the cross. Only love through no condemnation will alter the wrong image to that of the Father's love. You've had enough. An image of the Father which has not been a good one, he's not a faithful creator, then that can change when we see his love at the cross. The responsibility for our sins and angers must be shown so that genuine repentance and faith can issue and the person be liberated. Now I get people who get very angry and they go on saying, what God, see, here's my life, it's all in a mess, it's all in a mess. What's God done? Well, God's done everything. Have you responded to what God's done? Sometimes you've got to just face people, haven't you, with responsibility. But you can get very cloying, very sweet, sickly sweet with people, and you can be unrealistic about man's sin and his things. I know people think I'm very hard, but ultimately it's not hardness, it's being realistic. Showing the futility of anger. When it can be seen that anger against man is anger against God, and that anger achieves nothing but rather destroys the angry person, then its futility can be revealed. Practical advices to forgive the forgiveness of others and reconciliation with them should also be given. And tell me the other day, he went up to a person in his church, and this person has kind of cut herself off and has got a wall around herself of anger and of self-justification, and the guy, like a bull at a gate, he just broke through it all. Just went and said, well, look, you know, what's the point of us just standing off from each other? Why don't I come and tell you I love you, and you tell me you love me? And, well, that's great. I don't think that's a bull at a gate at all. I think that our timidity and our foolishness will let people stew in their own juice. Not much love about that, really, is there, in the long run? Doesn't mean you go to people and say, just want to be honest with you, you know. You're this, that and the other. We're not talking about that sort of thing at all. That only increases anger.